Brother, come on up. Dan Esau has been a pastor for 30-plus years in rural Saskatchewan. He has taught at Nippon Bible College. He has taught at Miller. And he's been a faithful servant of God. So come on up and let's hear from you.
I greet you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as we gather together this morning. And I bring you greetings from the saints who gather in Leader, Saskatchewan. If you've never been there, we are on the edge of the Great Sandhills. It is a home of Germans, not Mennonites. God bless Mennonites. I'm half one. It is the home of good Germans. My wife is a Trautwein. That's a good German name. That's the wedding wine at Cana. So greetings from the saints there who gather without me this morning, and by God's grace, I don't think I had a choice of staying over last night, to be quite honest. That I'm staying, and Wes and Ann were welcoming. So, but by God's grace, I will go home and be with my family by the evening. But greetings from the great Southwest. Normally, I trust on a Sunday morning that those who teach you take God's word, they open it, and they work it through paragraph by paragraph, word by word. For all Scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness so that the people of God, yes, the men of God, would be fully complete, lacking in nothing. We know that in Scripture, context is king. There are three rules to understanding Scripture. Context, context. Wes, what was the third one? Context. By the way, this is not television. You can talk back. So if I do say, I only know a few of you, Dan, Fit Dave, you're allowed to engage with this, because this is the Word of God speaking to the people of God this morning. They say there are only three C's to success: communication, communication, and, oh, I like to think coffee, cookies. You can pick. Actually, interesting, you know, it's really nice, they don't have that timer there this morning. They do, research has shown us that those who eat candy are nicer than people who don't. Statistic, like, this is not a funny thing, it's true. So it's communication, and candy. Whatever they are, three C's though: communication, and communication. I was taught early in my college days that if there's mist in the pulpit, there's fog in the pew. If we don't communicate well, you'll go, Words. It's been said that with these 26 soldiers of lead, I will conquer the world. George Byron said, a drop of ink may make a million think. And the Bee Gees said, words are all I have to take your heart away. I'm going to do the falsetto, but it's only, I can't do that. It is estimated that there are a million words in the English language being added to, and because I live in a German community, I know that the German vocabulary database estimates there are 9 million words in German. I don't speak German. My mother was English. My father was a Mennonite. And as I shared yesterday, when my dad's brothers would come over and they would speak low German, my mom would silence them in the house. And my dad said, why can't we speak German? And she said, because we won that war. So I wasn't allowed to speak German. But I do know that when Germans speak, they often sound angry. I know it's just your language, but it's guttural. And like mein Liebchen, they already sound angry even when they love you. It's not like Italian. But they say there are 9 million words in German. And based on a 2014 study by Dr. Matthias Mell, it's estimated that both male and female, we speak about 16,000 words a day. It used to be men spoke less because men often worked in professions where they were either alone, factories where they couldn't speak, or in rural farming. But men and women speak about the same number of words, about 16,000 words a day. When I go to Tim Hortons or go for coffee, I always get them to put ice in my coffee, because I say, if I burn my tongue, I'm out of work. And I've got interesting responses that I'm an auctioneer, radio DJ, school teacher, whatever it is. No one guesses preacher. But if I do burn my tongue, I can't work. So words are critical to me. It was Rabbi Yehuda Berg who said, words are singularly the most powerful force available to us. Words have energy and power with the ability to help, to heal, to hinder, to hurt, to harm, to humiliate, and to humble. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will always hurt me. So this morning, what I want to do with you is I want to take you through a survey. Again, we're not picking a particular passage. We're going to do a survey of what Scripture says about words. And then I want to share with you the single most powerful word that God has given you that will radically transform your spiritual and your personal life. There is one word that will change your walk with Jesus forever. But let's do a survey first of language and the power of the spoken word throughout Scripture. So we're going to move rather rapidly through passages, and normally I'd have notes so you can follow along, but let me start with this. In the beginning, God did what? God spake. Yes, words. The first thing God does in creation is He speaks. And the Lord said. The burning bush, can you imagine if the Lord hadn't spoken? Moses walks up and says, well, there's a bush. It's burning and not consumed. Walks in, takes his shoes off. Well, that's curious. Walks away, right? No, Moses, take your shoes off. This is holy ground. The angel of the Lord speaks. The plagues of Moses would have simply been an act of violence or terrorism if Moses had not said. By the way, it's usually not a good sign when the preacher rolls the sleeves up, that strap in. If Moses hadn't said, let my people go. On through the prophets, the poets, Isaiah, David, Solomon, time and again, Psalm 119, how sweet are your words to my taste. 300 times in the gospel, Jesus said. Luke 4:33, but he said, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns because this is why I was sent. Why did Jesus come? Yes, we know he came to die on the cross for you and I, but Jesus says, I have come to preach the word. That is why I was sent, to preach the good news. Along comes the work of the Holy Spirit, and what does he do? He teaches us all things that Christ spoke to us. I will teach you, I will remind you of everything I have said to you, Jesus says, the work of the Spirit. The Spirit's role, of one of his many roles, is to remind you again of the word. That's why we memorize it. Those of you who grew up in Sunday school, I trust many of you are, what do we call it here? Not connection. Right. Connect. We memorize the word of God because we want that word in our mind so that in crisis, in times of struggle, the Spirit can come and say, remember the word. And brings the word back to us. The gifts of the Spirit are so often word-based. Romans 12, prophecy, teaching, exhortation. 1 Corinthians 12, words of wisdom, knowledge, and on. These are word gifts. And words never cease in heaven. Revelation 4, 8, each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes. It's not the chubby cherubim you have at Christmas. It's wings and eyes. No wonder they say, don't be afraid. Day and night, they never stop saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I just came off a three-day silent retreat. It was really hard. It was amazing. But the most difficult thing I found was entering back into conversation again. Not having spoken to anyone and not having spoken for 3 days, it was the most liberating experience. But I realized that in heaven, the word never ceases, for the word dwells. All right, one last thought. Is it any wonder that Jesus called the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father. And because of the place and the power, words must be used wisely. Matthew 12, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. If you want to know what's in a man, hit his hand with a hammer. That's not a command, but if you want to know what's in him, you'll find out very quickly what the nature of the man is. I decided I wasn't going to curse when I did that, so I would say my Aunt Susan. And I realized I was cursing my poor Aunt Susan, so I probably should not do that. And now I'll leave you to that. James gives the longest message in James 3. He says this, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Words. And Proverbs sums it up. Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Think about the words that changed you when someone says, I love you, or when they said, I'm leaving you. Words change everything. Several years ago, we were sitting at our kitchen table Saturday morning, and a woman came through the door weeping. Weeping, weeping. She came into our house and sat down, and at that time I shared before we were raising Doberman Pinschers, the anti-pastor dog. And she sat down, and our dog sat beside her on the kitchen chair, which he often did. We have pictures of him drinking coffee. And she began to pour out her heart. Her husband had just left her, revealed he had multiple affairs. And our dog put his paw on her shoulder and put his head on her shoulder as she wept, and she turned and said, "I got to get me one of these." But she shared her heart for about 45 minutes to an hour. We prayed and hugged her, and she walked away and she said, "I feel better." I had done nothing. I poured coffee. Words began to transform as she told her story. That was the day that I became convinced that the spoken word and the heard word have power to change. So what is the most powerful word in the English language? The most powerful word given to us in Scripture? We may think of words like life or love or holy. But I want to put to you this morning simply that the most powerful word in the English language, the most powerful word in your spiritual life, the most life-changing word in your church is yes. Yes. Yes changes everything. How many times has yes changed the course of history? 37 years ago, my then-girlfriend Donna, we were riding a bike, like not bicycles, because God invented internal combustion. Sorry, those of you bicycle, I feel sorry. We were riding through the outside of Medicine Hat. We stopped, took our helmets off, put them on the side of the road, and I turned to her and said, "I think we should get married." She said, my wife is a woman of very few words, "Yes." My world got changed. A few years later, we were working in Swift Current, went for a ride Sunday after church out in the hills. Same thing, stopped, took our helmets off, stood by the side of the road, and I said, "I think God is calling us into ministry." My wife said, "Yes." Here we are, 32 years later. 3 years ago, we had returned to Leader, which is my wife's home, to her home church of Leader Alliance Church, formerly Zion Congregational. The church was having trouble, long stories. And we met with the board of elders there, and I sat there, and they told us their story. And they said, "So, do you want to be our pastor?" I said, "Yes." And I shook their hand. I don't have a job description. I know probably some of you do. I have a handshake and a yes. And I've lived off that these last 3 years. Yes changes everything. If Adam and Eve had said no, think how different the world would be. Abraham said yes when he was told to offer his son on the altar. The judges, the prophets, the kings all said yes. Isaiah 6:8, the Lord says, "Whom shall I send?" The prophet says, "Here am I. Send me, yes, I will go." When you go throughout Scripture, church history, your own story, you can testify this morning, yes, I met a couple who were married for 2 years this morning. 2 years! That's fantastic. At what point did you say to her, "Will you marry me?" And she said, "Yes." It changes everything. Sorry, I didn't mean to point you out. It's a wonderful story, though. Yes. Yes is obedience. All right. Jesus summed it up in Matthew 5:37, all you need to say is yes. Nothing beyond that comes from the evil one. So what is yes? Let me share you with yes takes us into two places, two roads. First off, yes is a confession. When we say yes, we are making a confession to who God is. That He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all things, that He is sovereign. Sovereignty is God's control over His creation, His dealing with His governance, His rule over all of reality. Sovereignty speaks to the first position of God and of His power as the supreme creator of all things that breathe. As Romans 11:36 says, "For from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever." There is one, but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. As the prophet Daniel said in Daniel 4:35, "All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the power of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" God is sovereign over all things. One of the questions yesterday was, what's the difference between Calvinism and Arminianism? And we're not going to journey there. But God is sovereign over all things. And this sovereign God speaks and life comes into being. Think how big Saskatchewan is, how big the earth is, how big the sun is. 1.3 million earths can fit into the sun. You take the Milky Way and beyond, and all things came into being because He said, "Let there be light." And you and I, at some point, if we are honest with ourselves, have the audacity to say to God, no, I don't want to do that. Think about that. He who created all things by His word, we say no. when I was 10 years old, we were going to go to my grandparents' house for Christmas. And I walked up to my dad and I said, I'm not going. My father said, that'll be the day a 9-year-old tells me what to do. Yes, you are getting in the car. You can't say no. How do we say no? Yes is a confession of who God is. Secondly, yes is a confession of who we are. That we are the created beings. Let me read you a few verses and I'll slow down. I know I speak very quickly and sometimes my wife does this for me. She gives me one of these. Just slow it down, Dan, but it's exciting. We are created beings. 1 Corinthians 7:21. Were you a slave when you were called? Well, don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Matthew 5:21, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Ephesians 6:6, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from heart. And much has been made, particularly in my generation and those of you who are in my neighborhood, about what a friend we have in Jesus. Absolutely true. Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. And yes, we have a relationship, a friendship with Christ, but do not forget the fact that we are the servants. We are the slaves of Christ, bought with a price. Imagine a slave saying, I'm not going to do that. When we say yes, we are confessing that Jesus is King and that we are His slaves, His doulos. Scripture speaks of the Word, the power and the authority of it, the creative power that came through the Word. It speaks and says yes, that God is King and sovereign, and that we in turn by saying yes make a confession that we are the servants of Christ. And now here's the best part. Where does yes take you? You see, when we come into this place where we acknowledge the sovereignty and the holiness and the righteousness and the glory and the wonder and the majesty and the rightness of God to command, and we say, yes, Lord, speak, for your servant hears, where does yes take us? When yes is the automatic response, when we read a command in the Word, we say yes. When the Spirit prompts us, we say yes. Where will it take? Where do we end up? I want to tell you, it takes you down two glorious roads. I love the road. The first road it takes us down is it takes us into a right relationship with the King. It takes us to a place of surrender, to a place of submission and obedience to the King of Kings. Oswald Chambers writes this, being delivered from sin and being made holy are the result of being right with God, but surrender. Surrender resulting from this kind of thinking is certainly not the true nature of Christianity. Our motive for surrender should not be for any personal gain at all. We don't say yes so that we might gain. We have become so self-centered that we only go to God for something from Him and not for God Himself. It is like saying, no, Lord, I don't want you. I want myself, but I want you to do stuff for me. I want you to clean me and fill me with your Spirit. I want to be a display and a showcase so that I can say, this is what God has done for me. We call this narcissistic eating. Gaining heaven, being delivered from sin, and being made useful to God are things that should never be considered in real surrender. Genuine, total surrender is a personal, sovereign preference for Jesus Christ Himself over all things. Yes is a point of surrender. It takes us to our knees. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You see, yes puts us in a right relationship with God. Do you not know, 1 Corinthians 6:19, that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. Yes takes us back to Eden, when we were in right alignment with the Creator and creation. We are no longer rebellious, defiant, or at war with the King, and there is freedom. The first place yes takes you to is in a right relationship with God Himself. Yes, Lord, speak. You are the King. And secondly, yes takes you to a place of service. Yes takes you to the most exciting places because you are in the hand of God obeying Him. Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But don't use your freedom to indulge your flesh, but serve one another. Yes will make you a servant. Hebrews 9:14, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve a living God. John 12:26, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servants will also be. Yes will take you to places you never thought you'd go. Yes takes you to your neighbor's door when they're in need. Yes takes you into your community to serve it. Yes will bring people into your home and bring you into their homes. Yes takes you into risks for the kingdom. Yes takes people on missions trips. It fills shoeboxes. It prays with the sick, and it visits the lonely. For here is pure and true and undefiled religion, to visit the sick and the widows and the orphans in their distress. Yes takes you away from pride and fear, and it releases you. And yes takes you to Osler Mission Chapel on a snowy Sunday morning in Saskatchewan. So when Simon phoned, 2 seconds, yes. Yes takes you all kinds of places. It's wonderful when you are free to say yes. I'm here this morning because a lady said yes. In 1969 in Swift Current, Saskatchewan, little Danny Esau, black plastic glasses, brush cut, and wearing, I only got 2 pairs of jeans a year. It was VBS at Fairview Bible Church in Swift Current. And my parents sent me off to VBS. And I don't remember anything about VBS, but I remember Thursday night. Thursday night, a lady whom I can't remember her name said, does anybody here want to be a Christian? And I said, yes. And there was another fellow with me named Gerald, and the only thing I remember about Gerald is he had 11 toes. It was the weirdest thing I remember about Gerald. But Gerald and I stayed behind and asked Jesus into our hearts. And I remember walking down the back lane saying, Jesus is in my heart. Because some lady whom I don't know, who has probably gone on to glory, in the summer of 69 at Fairview Bible Church, when she was asked if she would teach VBS, she said yes. And when the Spirit prompted her that evening to say, you should ask these boys if they want Jesus in their heart, she said yes. Because that lady said yes, today we are together in this place. I don't think she had a clue that that yes would have that impact. But yes takes you to those places. So think of all the places you can go and all the things you will do because you will say yes. Now I need to leave you with 2 warnings. First is a warning for those who would say, yes, but I'd like to think about that. Jesus says, as they were walking along a road, a man said, I will follow you wherever you want to go. Jesus said, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, follow me. But he replied, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead, but you go back and proclaim the kingdom. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service of kingdom. Be very careful and cautious if you want to say yes, but. And even a stronger warning for those who would say no. Suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything cannot be my disciples. If we would say no, there's a price. Now, I want to be careful here. I'm obviously not saying you say yes to everything. You know, that's just insane. And there is discernment and wisdom of the Spirit, but when Christ commands, when we read His Word and it says, huh, there it is, what do I know is the will of God? Well, I just read it this morning, you know. We say yes. If we say, yeah, or no, I don't want to do that, we place ourselves in great peril. All right, let's wrap this up this morning. Every sermon, by the way, should be like a 10-year-old birthday party. There should always be a take-home bag. If you don't get a Hot Wheel and a comic book, you know, why would you go to the party? There should always be an application, and so let me land. I hope it's already landing to the work of God's Word in your mind, but let me land this well. Of all the words that Jesus is looking for to hear, and we know that He listens to us, I believe He is waiting for the church to say yes. What is God's will for my life, we ask. We used to use two kind of dynamics. We used to say, well, what are your abilities, your gifts, your talents, the work of the Spirit that you've been given, and what is the world's need, and somewhere there's an intersection of those two. But I would ask you, what are you willing to say yes to? What is God's will? It's what you're willing to say yes to. The limits, Ludwig Wittgenstein said, the limits of my language are the limits of my world. Your spiritual world is limited by your spiritual language. And I would ask you this morning, as the Spirit speaks to you through His Word and what you've read this morning and whether you've watched church already, I would simply ask you, beloved, what is God asking you? What do you need to say yes to this morning? Let me pray for you, church. Father, this church for generations has answered the call, has said yes to be a light and to witness, to support missions, to love its community, to worship you, to love lost sheep, to look for lost coins, and to cry out for lost sons. Father, I pray whatever your Spirit is speaking to our hearts this morning, that we would hear His call. And as servants, we would say there is no option, there is no choice. All I can do is humbly bow before you and say, yes, Lord, speak, for your servant hears. And I pray this in the good name of Jesus, who loved us and gave His life for us. Amen.